Jesus is teaching. He's teaching to an unusually large crowd. There are thousands of people gathered. And the subject matter is as weighty as they come. What is the true value of human life? How are Jesus' followers to give an account of their lives, of their faith, when the world demands it of them? Can God be trusted? Does God keep God's promises? It is as weighty as it gets, but all of a sudden, one person in the crowd, as if he was just waiting for Jesus to take a deep enough breath that he could interrupt, one person shouts out a question to Jesus. In fact, it's not even really a question. He says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Everything stops. This man is standing before Jesus, who is in the middle of talking about the meaning of life and how to handle adversity and the trustworthiness of God, and he's asking Jesus to settle a dispute he has about money, about how to divide the inheritance from his father dying. Jesus would be well within his rights to say to this man, "Go talk to a lawyer," and leave it at that. But he doesn't. Jesus decides to give an answer to this man. Jesus gives him an answer. He gives him counsel about this dispute he finds himself in with his brother, this dispute about the money that he inherited when his father died. Jesus responds by telling a story, by telling a parable. He says, "There once was a rich man." Now this rich man, he was rich in all the ways that the world counts riches. He had sons, he had a home, he had land to work, food to eat. He even had barns so that he could store the extra that he couldn't use right away. He was rich, but he had a problem. He had just had the best harvest of his life, the best harvest that anyone around could have remembered. He had a bumper crop of wheat, so much wheat it was coming out of his ears. He had grapes, so many grapes he never wanted to see another grape in his life. That kind of harvest, that kind of problem. What to do with all this abundance? What to do with all this wealth? He didn't have enough room to store all of this. After all, he was rich to begin with, but even he had never imagined he would have that much wealth. He had never imagined he would have so much. So what to do? He sets to thinking. And he thinks, and he thinks, and he comes up with a plan. He's going to tear down the old barns that he had, the old barns that had been big enough every year, but now seemed rather small to him. And he would build new, bigger barns, so big that they could hold all of this abundance, that could hold all of this that he never imagined he would have. He would keep it all for himself, so that he could look out over his wealth and say to himself, "You have finally got it made. You finally have enough." It's strange, isn't it, how it works? Greed, I mean. It doesn't start off looking like greed. This man had more than he ever imagined he would have. And in an instant, it's transformed into just enough. It's strange how greed works. More than he ever thought he would have is transformed into just enough. It's as soon as he decides to keep it all for himself. to amass all of this wealth and array it before himself to enjoy alone. Of course, these plans that he makes come to nothing. He never does actually get there. He never does get to look out over all of these belongings that he values so much and declare that he finally has enough. He's never able to rest secure. The voice of God, no less, the voice of God says, "You rich fool, before that day ever comes, you will die. Before you are ever able to be satisfied that you have enough wealth, your life will be demanded of you long before. And then what will happen to all of this money, to all of these crops, all of this abundance?" Well, I suppose it would go to his sons, wouldn't it? This man who has chased after wealth. I suppose his money would go to sons to have to divide up among themselves the inheritance. Sons who would think, "If I just had a little bit more, then I would have enough." Sons who would think, "If my brother would just give me a little bit of his inheritance, then I would finally have enough." Sons who would think, "If this Jesus would just talk to my brother, then finally I would have enough." Then, when you finally do go talk to Jesus, he tells some cockamamie story about barns. "I was asking about inheritance, not about barns." A man asks Jesus to settle a dispute that he has with his brother over how to divide the inheritance. I wonder if he understood the answer Jesus gave him. It's a strange thing, greed, how it works. It's very powerful, it's very clever. It just creates more of itself in a moment. Greed is able to take more than I ever imagined I would have and transform it into just enough. But of course, greed is a liar. And greed doesn't keep its promises. Because if I get even more, then I will think that I need even more. If I get more than I ever imagined, then my needs will grow far beyond where I ever imagined they would be. Greed promises that over there, that will finally be enough. But when I get there, what greed delivers is, "Well, maybe if you had just a little bit more." I don't know exactly how it works, but that's just how it is. A person could chase greed to the gates of hell and never catch it. A man asks Jesus to settle a family dispute about money. And rather than telling him that he's not the probate court, Jesus tells a story about greed, about how it works, what it's like, where it starts, where it leads. I wonder if this man understood the answer he got. I wonder if I understand this answer. Because to put the question another way, we might say, "Well, Jesus, if life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, then what does life consist of? If the good life is not the life of the very rich getting richer by the minute, if that's not the good life, then what is?" I think the parable gives us an answer to this, too. Remember that the rich fool once sat down to think of what he should do with this abundance, more than he knew what to do with, more than he could use. He sits down to think of what he should do. And what is the one thing that he does not think of? Other people. He thinks only of himself and so is left utterly alone. He thinks only of how to secure his life as it is, and so his life becomes empty. He thinks only of how to save his own life, and so the rest of his life is forfeit to meaninglessness. He doesn't even think of generosity, and so he misses life. Generosity, too, is a strange thing, how it works. In just a moment, generosity can take, well, this is more than I know what to do with. This is more than I could ever use. And transform it into, this finally is enough for us. Generosity can take, this is more than I ever imagined I would have. It can transform it into, I never knew that we could have this together. And the strange thing about generosity is that generosity, it tells the truth. It does keep its promises. Generosity promises that if I give away some of what I have, I will not be left poorer for it. That I may give some of what I have and yet still have enough. That is what generosity promises, and generosity keeps its promises. I don't know how it works. That's just how it is. The Psalms, I think, put it best. We read these words earlier. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are ever giving liberally and lending, and their children become a blessing. It seems that even the psalmist doesn't quite understand how it works, generosity. But that it does. Now here you might say, well, preacher, hold on a moment. Have you forgotten that there is not enough for everyone? Have you forgotten that the world and its righteous are filled with hunger? Have you forgotten that the children of the righteous are begging bread the world over? That is true. That is true. The world is full of need and hunger and want. But the world did not get that way because of too much generosity. The world is full of hunger and need because too many people are filled with greed. The greedy will never be satisfied, no matter how much they have, and so more and more will accrue to them. The greedy will never be satisfied, no matter how much they have, and if they believe they will, they are lying to themselves. The greedy will never be satisfied. And so the needy will be left with too little to satisfy anyone. But the generous will always have what they need. And in giving away some of what they have, they will still have enough, and others along with them. I don't know how it works. That's just how it is. A person can follow generosity to the gates of paradise and never be disappointed. It's a kind of a faith. It's a part of the faith. To be a Christian is to be generous. It's a part of the faith. The faith that says that generosity will lead to abundant life for yourself and for others. That to be generous is a part of striving to build the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is possible, that the world does not need to be filled with hunger and want, that this is not the way that it has to be, that something else is possible. To be generous is to believe that that is possible. It's to live as if we believe it. We follow the rule of Christ in this, not because we fear judgment. We follow the rule of Christ in this because to stray from Christ's example in this bears its own deep consequences. We follow Christ's example because our lives are better for it. The world is better for it. And so, to follow Jesus in a world where it is not always clear what people mean when they talk about the value of a human life, when it's not always clear how the followers of Jesus are to give an account of our faith when the world demands it, in a world that it is not always clear that God keeps God's promises, when we must be faithful. It is all the more important to live by the words of Jesus. These words. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even King Solomon, in all of his glory and all of his wisdom, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the flowers of the field, how much more will God clothe you, child of God? You of little faith, do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things. And your God knows that you need them. Instead, strive for the kingdom of God, and these things will be given to you as well. May we have the faith to believe these words of Jesus and to live them for our sake and for the world's. Amen.